For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This isn't part of my notes, this isn't part of my sermon, but I think we need to pause and recognize this for just one second. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. You know, the reality is if it appeared in such a way, if this salvation has appeared in such a way for all people, then it stands to reason that there was a time where it did not appear to all people. But God, because of His love and mercy and great grace, extends it to you and extends it to me in Jesus Christ. That is why we're here, and that is why we rejoice, and that is why we praise Him. Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. The beautiful thing about the grace of God is that I know that we did something new. It means that when something new happens that's kind of outside of our wheelhouse or outside of our preferred rhythm, it means that God is still able to make it work, and it's still going to be okay. The grace of God has appeared and has brought salvation to all people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And as you are turning there, I've got a few things to say. Some of you may actually be pulling it up on the YouVersion Bible app. You either are entering straight through YouVersion or you're scanning the QR code in your bulletin. Either one, it would benefit you greatly to do that so you can kind of follow along with some of the things that we're going to say and some of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. But as you're making your way to Joshua chapter 1, I want to remind you of a few things. Specifically, that we are in the middle of our sermon series, Essential Elements of Life in Christ, where we are taking time to look at certain spiritual disciplines and certain spiritual practices that have been given to us by God in order to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We began this series not looking at a spiritual discipline or spiritual practice, but at the place where life in Christ begins, at salvation, which begins a relationship with Jesus Christ, where, as Jesus put it, where we are born again. We who were once spiritually dead have now been made spiritually alive, and we live forevermore. And just like we are born and we grow physically, we are born spiritually and we grow spiritually. And thus, after looking at where life begins in Christ, we're looking at these practices that assist us in that spiritual growth. The first six that we looked at is what I kind of refer to as the essential essentials, those which Pastor Wade has helped us to realize and to understand that without these, there's not really any adequate spiritual growth. There may be abnormal growth, there may be stunted growth, but there's not adequate whole growth in Christ. We cannot grow in Christ and neglect prayer. We cannot grow in Christ and neglect our Bibles. We cannot grow in Christ and neglect the community and the fellowship of believers. We can't grow in Christ and not serve one another. We can't. Jesus said it Himself. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And when He gave that commandment, it was in the immediate context of an act of service which He gave to His disciples as an example that they should serve one another. You cannot grow in Christ and not worship. You cannot grow in Christ and not spend time alone in solitude seeking Him. Those are those six essentials. And now we're in the second part of our series where we are looking at spiritual disciplines and practices that are beneficial, but as Pastor Wade has said, may not be used quite as frequent. They do assist us in spiritual growth, but they may not be used, say, on a daily basis. Last week, we looked at doctrine. And this week, as you've already heard, we'll be looking at Bible, meditation, and memorization. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. A couple things occurred when I found out that I was going to be preaching on Bible meditation and memorization. the reality, my first thought was, why me? what are you seeing in me that I'm not seeing here? But the reality is we're kind of referring to some of these disciplines, and I'm familiar with them, I just haven't used those terms. And the second confession that I've got to make to you is that when I hear the word meditation, honestly, the Bible's not the first thing I think of. And Pastor Wade has already mentioned that we've got a stigma in our culture that we've taken from the East, so that usually if you're like me, if you hear the word meditation, you may think of someone like this. Go ahead and go to our next slide. You may think of the Guru Kid. Okay? Now, if you don't know who Guru Kid is, that's okay. I'm going to tell you. Guru Kid is from a cartoon that I watched growing up called Recess, and it followed the misadventures of a bunch of third graders on the playground during recess, and their you know, the battle with the fourth and the sixth grade. It was awesome, and then the primitive kindergartners they're literally predicted as savages like from Lord of the Flies, okay? So it's a great show. But there was this one kid on the playground named Guru Kid, and he looked just like this. And this is the place, this was the person that if the third graders needed some advice or some wisdom, they'd go to Guru Kid. Now, the reason I'm showing you Guru Kid is not because I'm endorsing or advocating going to Guru Kid for advice or wisdom, okay? But the reason I'm showing you this is that because of the stigma within our culture, and because of, as Pastor Wade has told us, the enemy has hijacked and mimicked and distorted what God meant for meditation, sometimes we think of somebody like Guru Kid, who doesn't have a shirt on, may have a turban. Guru Kid's actually wearing a shirt on his head, but may have a turban, may have his arms out like this, is closing his eyes, and is probably saying, Om, or something like that. But here's the thing, I'm showing you this so that we can put it away from our minds. This is not the meditation which God calls us to. It's not, again, about emptying, but as we'll see, about filling our minds with God's Word. And so we're going to turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 to see what God has to say to Joshua about meditation and what we can glean concerning this spiritual discipline. So read with me Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now notice this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Would you pray with me? Father, we have sought you, and Lord, we have praised you, and now, Lord, we seek again, asking your grace, asking for your help in understanding your word. Lord, use me for your sake, and Lord, fill me with your spirit, and enable me to speak the words that you would have me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we dive into meditation, I want to give you the background into Joshua chapter 1 and really the background into why God instructs Joshua to meditate on the word both day and night. At this point in your Bible and in the history of Israel, we're facing a very significant moment of change. It's a significant moment of change for the people in that they're going to be changing location. For 40 years, they've been wandering. They've been in the desert, kind of making some circles and following the leadership of God. And it's really been a direct result of their disobedience and their disbelief in what God would do for them. But now that time of punishment is over, and they have made their way to the edge of the promised land, and they're about to enter in. But here's the kicker. For the last 40 years, they've been following someone who's not Joshua. That man's name is Moses, and they've been used to his leadership. They've probably been used to his style. They're used to the way he walks. They're used to the way he talks. But now, verse 2, Moses is dead. And he is not going to get to see the promised land. And so now, not only is the nation facing a change in location, but they're facing a change in leadership. So this is a very significant moment. But as you'll notice, really, this passage isn't necessarily directed at the nation as much as it is Joshua. Because Joshua himself is taking on a new role and a new task. We see from verse 2 that he has been Moses' assistant, but he's not the assistant any longer. He has assistants now because he is the main leader. He is the one who's going to cause these people to enter into the promised land and to take possession of it. So what we see here in Joshua chapter 1 is God's words of encouragement that will help him and enable him to do what God has called him to do, and his charge or commission to Joshua. His words of encouragement are found in God's commitment to Joshua, his sovereign commitment to Joshua himself, where he says, I have given you this land. It's a done deal. You're going to go in, you're going to take possession, you're going to have to conquest a little bit, but I have decreed and I have given this land to you and to this nation. Just as I promised it to Moses, so you're inheriting the same promise, and I've given you this land. There's one bit of encouragement. The second bit of encouragement is this, is when God says to him, I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. That's found there in verse 5. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. And it's in light of this encouragement and this commitment which God makes to Joshua that he then enters into this commission, this charge for Joshua to be strong and courageous. And you'll notice that it says to be strong and courageous at least 3, maybe 4 times. But within this charge to be strong and courageous, he gives a little bit of instruction. The first bit is found there in verse 6 where it says, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You see, the first thing that God commissions Joshua to do is to walk in the calling that God had placed on his life, is to walk in the way in which God told him to walk, and to walk in the will of God. Be strong and courageous and walk in my will, because you are going to cause this people to inherit the land. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. And what I want you to do is to be careful, verse 7, to do according to all that the law of, to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Translation, walk in my word. And he's very specific in the way that he instructs them to walk in the word. He says, don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't try and bend it a little bit. But what it says, do it. Do it. Don't try and debate with me because I have spoken and that's it. And you just need to do it. And to walk in it, to not turn to the right or to the left. But notice what God says would enable Joshua to keep close to the word in such a way that would enable Joshua to not swerve to the right or to not swerve to the left. What is it? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate on it. You shall meditate on it. How would Joshua keep close to the word in such a way? by meditating on it. And you know, we need to pause for just a second because I just find this very, very interesting. Because if you do kind of a character study on Joshua, you'll find that he's not just found in the book that bears his name, but he's found even further back in Exodus, he's found in Numbers, and some of the other books that are before Joshua. And what you'll find is that being an assistant to Moses, he was also a commander of an army. And so he's already has a different kind of mind, a different kind of thinking that Moses may not have, and it may be geared towards strategy, it may be geared towards military. Because the first time, I think it's the first time that we see him, is when, oh goodness, I hope I get this right. You guys need to fact check me later, okay, and tell me if I'm wrong. But I think it's when they encounter the Amorites, or the Ammonites, one of the Aites. But when the nation encounters these people, there's a battle between them, and God has Moses go up on a high hill, and Moses' instruction are to lift your hands up. And it says that when his hands were lifted high, that Israel prevailed, but when he got tired and he put them down, that the Ite people prevailed. The others prevailed. And so what ended up happening is because the battle was so much is that you had Aaron come up on one side and a guy by the name of Hur, H-U-R, come up on the other side, place a rock under Moses so he could sit down, and then they would hold up his hand so that Israel would prevail. And what you'll find in this story is that Joshua is mentioned as a commander. And then you'll also find later on that when the first time the nation of Israel came to the edge of the promised land, they sent in 12 spies according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they spied out the land for 40 days. And then when they came back, everybody was reporting, hey, it's a great land. But 10 of them said, but those people are really big and we're not going to make it. And 2 people said, God has given us this land. God has promised us this land. And if he is with us, then of course we're going to take it. And guess who one of those 2 was? Joshua. So you see that Joshua thinks in a certain way, and I've got a point of going through this history of Joshua. Why am I going through this? Because Joshua may think in a certain way, and Joshua may even be thinking that in his commission from the Lord, that what he would be told is this, is, okay, Joshua, now you've spied out the land 40 years ago, but things have changed. Those people are still big, they're just grayer now. And those grapes are still lush, but those are different grapes because they went bad in those 40 years, and there's some more that have been grown. And you would think that he would probably give some sort of military explanation of what you need to do. Like, especially consider Jericho, which is that huge city, that primary city that Joshua is going to face, got a huge wall around it, and you would think that God would say to him, all right, here's the thing. The weak point in the wall is right here. You just need to strike it X number of times. It'll fall down and everything will be great for you. But that's not the instruction that God gave Joshua. What would give him success in his leadership? What would give him success in serving God and the call that God had placed on his life was walking in the will and walking in the word. And the best way that he was going to be able to walk in the word was by meditating on it. Isn't that interesting? I think a lot of times that we probably want God to give us X, Y, or Z in way of instruction, when really what he's calling us to do is walk in my word and meditate on it. Why? Why would God say this? Why wouldn't he give us a specific answer that I'm looking for? Well, presumably it's because God does things differently and he knows something about meditation that we don't know. And here is what God knows about meditation. Meditation always has an object on which it focuses on. Meditation is all about the mind. It's about where we place our thoughts. And true meditation focuses our thoughts on God's Word. Meditation focuses our thoughts on God's Word. Because the reality of what meditation is all about is about thinking, is about pondering on God's Word. We're not simply talking about just reading it and passing and saying, oh, that's very nice, and then going our way. Though that is good, though we need to read and though we need to study, what it means to meditate on the Word is to contemplate on it, to think about it, to spend some time pondering and thinking, well, you know, I wonder what that means. And not just what does that mean, but why has God brought it to my attention? What is it that God is wanting to say? It is slowing down in reading and studying to actually dwell on God's Word. One of the books which I read to assist me in preparing for this sermon is Biblical Meditation by Robert J. Morgan, or rather, Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. And in his book, he quotes, well, let me just kind of read it to you. He's quoting a group that he was a part of at one point. But anyway, this is what Robert J. Morgan writes in regards to biblical meditation and how it's kind of like savoring food, but more specifically, an animal savoring food. Listen to this. He says, "There's a little booklet by the Navigators that set me on the path of meditation decades ago. The writer suggested that our meditating on Scripture is similar to a cow chewing its cud." I kind of like that. I really do. It just kind of makes me think and slow down and really talking about savoring. And this is what he wrote. He says, "Meditation is pondering various thoughts by mulling them over in the mind and heart. It is the processing of mental food. We might call it thought digestion. Chewing upon a thought deliberately and thoroughly, thus providing a vital link between theory and action. What metabolism is to the physical body of a cow, meditation is to your mental and spiritual life." It's pausing to dwell, to savor. And that's actually quite the fitting description, because the Hebrew word which is used and translated meditation in this passage is the word haggah, which can actually mean to moan or to mutter, to coo, utter, or it can be meditate, or even to growl. And when it's used in relation to growling, it's used as a young animal who has come upon its prey, it has caught its prey, it is digging into its prey, and it's eating and enjoying its prey. And as it's enjoying its prey, it kind of lets out maybe a purr or a growl of satisfaction. Isn't that so wonderful? I think that's a great description, because it causes us to pause and to actually see and to taste and see that the Lord is good, as the psalmist has said. Meditation is pondering as if we're savoring and enjoying the truth of God's Word. It allows us to truly taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't rush through your favorite foods, do you? Man, I hope not. But you want to savor and enjoy. When's the last time you thought of thinking about God's Word in such a way, of actually enjoying your time, of dwelling in it, of resting in it, of not necessarily doing a bunch with it, but being in it and thinking about that which God has to say to you? Because meditation is not just pondering on God's Word, but it's also about personalizing God's Word. Richard Foster writes in The Celebration of Discipline, which Pastor Wade has quoted before, and he's allowed me to read a little bit to gain a little bit more knowledge here, but I like what he writes when he says, "Whereas the study of Scripture centers on exegesis," meaning interpretation, Bible study, drawing out what it means and what it's actually saying and not kind of putting what we want in it, "while it centers on exegesis, the meditation of Scripture centers on internalizing and personalizing the passage. The written word becomes a living word which is addressed to you." And Mr. Foster quotes Diedrich Bonhoeffer, who says this in regards to personalizing God's Word. He says, "Just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That's all. That is meditation." You see, when we personalize God's Word in our meditation, it's when God's truth moves from simply just being God's truth to becoming God's truth to me and for me. It's good to gain knowledge. It's good to learn more and more about who God is. But if it never convicts our heart or reaches us to where those pronouns in our Bible become personal pronouns, where it means that God has saved me. God loves me. Not just God loves us or God loves the world, but you see, it's when we take, what were we looking at earlier? Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's really doing this. It's taking it and making it personal. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to me. And that is what makes it so wonderful. That is what makes the Word of God so impactful when it comes to meditation. We can look at Psalm 121, which talks about, I lift my eyes unto the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's when we take that psalm and we don't just merely acknowledge that the psalmist was in need and the psalmist found that the Lord was his help, but it's when we find ourselves in need and we find ourselves needing help and we find out that God is in fact our help and he is able. Robert Morgan again says that meditation is finding verses in the Bible and putting our names in them. See, meditation is about pondering God's Word and personalizing God's Word, and the purpose is to lead us to the person of God's Word, to begin to think and to ponder on God Himself. Again, Morgan writes, biblical meditation isn't just a matter of meditating on Scripture. It's meditating on the God of Scripture. And then he quotes the old hymn that says, beyond the sacred page, we see thee, Lord. It's not just the Word itself, but the Word Himself, the Word incarnate. You see, the reality is God knew that it wasn't military strategy that Joshua needed. God knew that what Joshua needed was Himself. And thus he charges him to meditate. God called Joshua to meditate on the Word because it would cause Joshua to consider God Himself, the way that God wanted him to go. Why? Why does meditation do this? Why does the Word of God do this? Why does meditation focus our thoughts on God's Word? Well, the reason that God calls him to meditate is because meditation also fills our hearts with God's thoughts. That's our next point there. Meditation fills our minds with God's thoughts. I should probably look at my notes sometimes, right? Meditation fills our minds with God's thoughts. Well, why do I need to know God's thoughts? What's so significant about that? Well, let's deal with the first question, why do I need to know? And then we'll get to the significance side of it. But let's deal with the first part, why do I need to know? Well, simply put, God said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. I'm sorry, no, he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Excuse me. And he says in verse 9, Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So why do we need to be filled with God's thoughts? Well, number one, we don't share God's thoughts. In our fallen state, in our humanity, we do not share the same thinking, way, and perspective of God. We can kind of see that when we kind of consider the fact that, you know what, God, it might have been nice if you gave Joshua military strategy instead of telling him to meditate. If that's one of our first thoughts considering this passage, then it underscores the truth that God thinks differently. God does things differently. But the reality is he doesn't just think differently and do things differently. He thinks and does things better than you do. And let me be fair. He thinks and does things better than I do them. He is better. We know what it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, yes? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But I want to focus in on that phrase, lean not on your own understanding. Why are we taught by the writer of Proverbs it's not a proverbist, by the writer of Proverbs, to not lean on our own understanding. Why? Because it stands to reason that our understanding is not reliable. Because it is not the same understanding, the thoughts or the ways of God. Because we are human and we are fallen. And this understanding caused Paul to write in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." This is his call, Jesus has given his life for you. Therefore, the reasonable service for you, the reasonable worship for you is to then give your life back to him. It's only reasonable. He's given his life, you give yours. But how are we supposed to do this? Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind." You don't think the same way. We don't think the way God thinks. God has better thoughts. We need to have our minds renewed, and our minds are renewed through this practice of meditation when our minds are filled with God's thoughts. When our minds are filled with God's thoughts. We need to be filled with God's thoughts and words so that we might maintain a proper perspective no matter what comes our way. See, that's the reality. Is because God does things differently, because God thinks differently, and God actually knows a lot more than you, and God knows a lot more than me, that He sees it differently, and He wants to share that with us, and He wants us to understand that, you know what, when things don't go the way that you think they should, that doesn't mean that they're out of control. But it means that I am still at work. It doesn't mean that I'm any less than who I am. I am still God, and I am still working. We have a limited perspective of things, but when we meditate and we fill our thoughts with God's thoughts, we fill our minds with God's thoughts, then we gain the perspective needed in the face of adversity, in the face of trial, in the face of anything that we may face in this life, whether good, bad, or ugly. Think about it this way. If you've read your Bible and you've maybe actually looked at Joshua, you know what he's going to face. You know that sometimes he's going to have great victories, and then other times he's going to fail royally. I mean, all you got to do is look at the first two towns that they're in their conquest of the promised land to see this. First town was Jericho. Joshua consulted God, and God consulted Joshua. Things went well. Joshua rushed into things at Ai, got a little cocky, didn't check things with God, and they got their tails handed to them. What does Joshua do in the face of this defeat? He just had this great victory, and then all of a sudden there's a defeat. Did God just suddenly change his mind? What's going on here? This meditation, this returning to the Lord, this thinking on God's words, this filling our minds with God's thought would help him to remember that no, God is faithful and God remains faithful always, so that it must not be something that God has done. There must be something either in my life or in the nation that has caused this. That's the conclusion that Joshua came to. But the reality is it will give us perspective. Psalm 77, verse 11 says this. The psalmist is writing, and you see kind of at the beginning of the psalm that there are some things that are troubling him. And so he says to himself, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy." What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm have redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. It's this perspective that would lead Paul to write in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who then can be against us? Filling our minds with God's thoughts gives us perspective. But notice this, filling our minds with God's thoughts also yields peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, where Paul essentially tells the Philippians to meditate. He just says it a little bit differently because he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what are we to do? Think about these things. Ponder, meditate, contemplate." And look what Paul says happens when we think about these things, when we gain perspective. It says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things," which presumably would also include that instruction of thinking on these things. Maybe they saw it in Paul's life. And notice what Paul says happens. "And the God of peace will be with you." When we have the proper perspective of who God is and what He has done, and we gain this by filling our minds with God's thoughts through focusing on the Word of God, we'll find Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 to also be true. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." The last thing that filling our minds with God's thoughts will yield is not just perspective and peace, but it will also yield to us, yield to God, praise. Psalm 63 says this in verses 5 through 7. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." You see, God understood this to be true in the life of Joshua. That's why he called him to meditate. He knew that Joshua would need perspective. He knew that Joshua would need peace. And he knew that Joshua really needed praise in his life to keep things in the proper perspective. And so God calls Joshua to focus on God's word, or to meditate on God's word, to focus on his thoughts. To focus his thoughts on God's word in order to fill his mind with God's thoughts. But I want you to look back again at Joshua 1 verse 8. How often did God say that Joshua was to meditate? I was going to see if anybody was going to answer. I'll answer for you. At least twice a day, right? Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it," when? "Day and night." Day and night. How in the world is Joshua going to meditate on it day and night? I mean, Joshua's at a disadvantage. He doesn't have the YouVersion Bible app in his pocket. He doesn't have the Word of God right there in front of him. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he had a little mini scroll that he'd pull out every now and again and he could look at so he could meditate on. I don't know. I doubt it, but maybe. Probably not. So what would then allow him to meditate day and night? That's where our second word comes in. Memorization. You see, meditation is enriched through memorization. Meditation is enriched through meditation. Now, Brother Wade is correct. I completed the Galilean, that's what it is, the Galilean program. Clearly, I've not only lost some scripture, but I forgot the name. But I did complete the Galilean program, which, matter of fact, actually helped me pass my evangelism class because it had already taught me so many of the scriptures I was supposed to memorize in that class. Otherwise, I don't know how well I would have done, but it did. It enabled me to learn and to commit many of God's verses to memory. But you see, the interesting thing is that we don't need a program in order to commit God's word to memory. But sometimes even meditation yields itself to committing God's word to memory. Because as we mull it over in our heads, as we ponder it and we savor it, we may even find ourselves repeating it to ourselves. And the reality is that memorization, there are lots of practices and ways in which to memorize, but all of them, or nearly all of them, include repetition. I remember being at Galleen Camp, and my dad was the teacher of the follower class, and usually in those classes it was more about just kind of reviewing your verses and trying to memorize them. And on the follower step, there was a passage from Hebrews chapter 11, I think it was 7 through 25, and I have one of those verses still committed to memory, and it's the verse that we went over and over and over and over and over in that class. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We'd say it, and then do you know what we did again? By faith Noah, being warned of God, we would repeat it over and over and over. And see, the reality is that when we're repeating these things, meditation lends to memorization, and memorization then lends to meditation if we will ponder what it is that we are thinking upon. You see, we memorize God's word so that it can be called upon in the time of need. But the reality is it may not be us who is doing the calling upon. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us who is bringing it to our mind in the time of need. If you have picked up a family Devo, we are on volume 2, and you'll notice that we're actually redoing the first 7. It's not because I wasn't satisfied with the first way we did it, but because what I wanted us to do is to see it demonstrated in the life of Jesus, either demonstrated in action or something happened in his life or in his teaching. I wanted us to see him kind of undergirding that which we've already defined in that first one. And this week, you'll be looking at Bible study again, but you'll also be looking at it in a way that it kind of crosses over with meditation and memorization, because we're looking at the time in Jesus' life when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And one of the questions that we ask, I know I'm giving you this Devo, but now you're going to be doubly prepared, is how was Jesus able to quote his Bible? Now, number one, yes, he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and yes, he helped write it. I get that. But we also understand that Jesus subjected himself to the limitations of humanity, and so like every good Jewish boy, he probably went to Hebrew school and learned these passages, and these passages that he used in temptation and that the Holy Spirit caused him to be able to remember. Because right before this, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit at John's baptism, where the Spirit came and descended upon him. And that just launched the beginning of his ministry. But the reality is, why was Jesus able to quote his Bible? Because he knew it. That's the simple truth. He knew his Bible. We looked last week at how Psalm 119:11 says that I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the reasons, at least, and it stands to reason, that one of the reasons that Jesus was successful in the face of temptation was because he had hidden God's word, his word, in his heart, that he would not sin, and so that he would come away from temptation victorious. But he didn't just know it, but he obeyed it, and we see that he also trusted it. That's the Devo. It's great. It's going to be good. And the reason it's great is not because of me, but because of Jesus and because of the story. But the reality is that have we stored God's word in our heart? Do we know God's word in such a way that it'll keep us from sin? Do we have God's word hidden within us so that the Holy Spirit might recall it for us? I hope so. I know that it may take work to memorize, but it is very beneficial. And I know that you've got it right here in your pocket. But here's the thing, it's still very beneficial to hide it in our hearts. And quite honestly, what I find more often than not is in my studies, as I'm meditating and reflecting, as I've already mentioned just a moment, some of it starts to be committed to memory, just naturally, because I'm mulling it over. But notice what God says to Joshua in verse 8. Why then should he meditate on it day and night? What exactly is the benefit of meditating? We've already alluded to it, that meditation would enable him to effectively walk in the will of God and to walk according to the Word of God. But notice what accompanies this practice of meditation. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But notice what it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There is blessing found in meditating on God's Word. Now, I'm not advocating meditating on God's Word so that you might gain the blessing. But what I am saying is that God has attached a blessing to meditating and mulling and thinking and pondering not only His Word, but Himself. It was read earlier in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. How is this man who meditates on the Lord day and night described? What's the word used? Blessed. If you want to be blessed by God, meditate on his word. What will yield this blessing? Well, the blessing that God has attached to it, yes, but also the blessing will be found in knowing God's Word, in focusing our thoughts on His Word and filling our minds with His thoughts. See, the reality is that this is not an option for the believer. Just as Bible study is not an option, Bible study and Bible reading is the foundation that should lead us to meditation, because it's through the contemplation of God's Word that it becomes personal, that we reach this application, that we see certain things. And because of this, Paul has written in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice what he says. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. We're called to meditation. We're called to, as verse 16 actually says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in doing this, we will, yes, be blessed and experience good success, but we will also be better prepared to walk according to God's will and call on our life, and better equipped to walk according to His Word. And so my question to you is, how will you meditate today? Have you meditated today? How will you meditate this week? Maybe you need to take a post-it note and write whatever verse God brings to your mind to meditate upon that week, and you can put it on your bathroom mirror. I know that one's pretty popular, but I'm also wondering if we could kind of put it on the dash of our car, not on the steering wheel, but the dash. Turn the radio off. And maybe mull this verse over and over in our mind, that we might gain perspective, that we might experience peace, and we might praise the Lord. That's just one way. We spoke of solitude a couple weeks back, and the reality is that meditation is something that can be done within our practices of solitude. So how will you meditate this week? How will you meet with God and experience His peace and His perspective, and relish and dwell in His presence? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are God and that You are good. God, I thank You that You know us and You don't just cast us aside, but moved with love and grace, You have intervened in our lives. And God, that You have moved in such a way to bring us closer to You. Lord, help us to seek you this week and to meditate on you, to think of your word and to fill our mind with your thoughts. God, lead me to think of you this week and to listen to you. Father, forgive me of my neglect, but thank you that your grace finds me, that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to me. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.